1 Samuel chapter 23 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And look down at verse number 19. We'll read the passage together from verse 19 down to the end of the passage. And then we'll focus in on some really, I think, important things here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain, on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock, and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage that teaches us about your protection and your preservation. And Father, I thank you for this place, Selah Hamalekoth, where you provided for David and gave him an escape from the treachery of King Saul. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would learn about what it means to run to you for our protection and our escape. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Selah Hamalekoth. All right, I had to practice that one a little bit. Selah Hamalekoth. It means the cliff of escapes. The cliff of escapes. It's a rock-type cliff out in the wilderness of Maon on the southeast of Hebron. And it's the scene of this, really, I believe, miraculous escape of soon-to-be King David from King Saul. Saul was out to kill him. He was jealous. He was mad. He was almost crazy about it. It seems, when you read this book of 1 Samuel, that Saul has actually kind of lost his mind. He's not thinking logically. One minute he's, David, I'm sorry, I will never pursue you again. And then the next minute he's after him again. It's almost like something snapped there in King Saul. You'll remember the Bible says he was troubled by an evil spirit. An evil spirit. And so Saul is not in a good frame of mind. And he's out to kill King David, or David before he's king. Here's the interesting thing. When you get to verse 19, here's some people, the Ziphites. David was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness of Ziph. Ziph was a wilderness area. And yet there's some people that live out there in the country, and they call them the Ziphites. These people, they didn't really have anything to be mad at David about. But here they are, they're going to turn him in. They're going to turn him into King Saul. These country folk out of the wilderness of Ziph, these hillbillies, if you will, decide that they're going to get in good with the king. And they come to him and they say, "Hey, King Saul, we know where David is. He's hiding out in the countryside, out in our area. Yeah, out in the country in Ziph. Yeah, come on down. We'll show you where he is. Maybe you'll give us some good stuff. Maybe we won't have to live as country bumpkins anymore. You know, maybe we'll get some money from you, King Saul." I don't know what they were thinking, but here are these people that David doesn't even know turn on him. David probably felt like, everybody's against me. Everybody's against me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like everything and everybody and everyone is against me? I mean, this is terrible. You know, a lot of times when bad things happen, they seem to happen in threes. Now, I know that's just superstition, but you know, and the old saying, when it rains, it pours, right? So you'll get up one day and everything will go wrong the same day. You know, you'll have a fight with your wife and you'll go off to work and somebody will smash into your bumper, and then the boss will give you a hard job, and then you get home and you find out your kid failed the test, and it's like, everything and everybody is against me. And that's how David must have felt. Where does David find his protection? First of all, I see in this passage that protection comes from the rock. Look down to verse number 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. He came down into a rock. That's some unusual wording there. You know, if I were writing something about an event like that, I might say David went down to a rock, or he went down and hid behind a big rock or something. But it actually says he went down into the rock. Now, how many of you believe, like me, that every word in the Bible is inspired? Okay, I believe it. I believe it. And our translators, when they translated this from the Hebrew, they put into the rock, even though that doesn't make a lot of sense in our thinking, because that's what was indicated in the original. And so they wanted to translate it faithfully. And they say that David went down into a rock. Into a rock. Keep your finger there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll show you why it says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Into a rock. When you need protection, the way that you find that protection is you go into a rock. Yeah, I put my rock music on. No, not that kind of rock. Okay, not that kind of rock. That's ungodly music. Don't listen to that stuff. David went into a rock. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look down to verse 4. It's talking about the Israelites, and it says they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, what's the next word? Christ. You know, the Bible pictures Christ as our rock. Now, that story in 1 Corinthians is actually referring to, you know, Moses getting water from the rock, and they all drank from that same water. But I think it's significant back in 1 Samuel now why he said that David went into a rock. He found his protection in the Savior. Now, he didn't know his name was Jesus Christ, but he found his protection in the Lord. And we would say in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight as a congregation, we sang, "Hiding in Thee, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul and its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee," in the rock. And protection comes in the rock. I like to say it this way, in the person of Christ. God uses the person of Christ to make a way of escape. When you need an escape, go to the rock. Escape from danger, go to the rock. Escape from plots, go to the rock. Escape from stress. Oh, so stressed out right now. Run into Christ, into the rock. Escape from temptation, into the rock. escape from the penalty of our sin, you've got to get into the rock. If you've come tonight and you're not sure you're saved, get into the rock. Get into the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your personal Savior. And you'll be saved from the penalty of your sin. Hey, we all need escape sometimes. We all face stressful situations. This could be a stressful time of year right now, especially if you've got kids and they're busy and they're rushing to school and rushing here and rushing there and got all kinds of things going on. And sometimes you just need a way of escape. Find your escape in the person of Christ. Escape to the rock. Let's go on in the passage. Verse 26, I see not only protection comes from the rock, but here I see protection comes from the mountain. From the mountain. Look at verse 26. Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. Now, isn't that neat? Here they are. David goes down into the rock, but then he hears Saul's coming. Saul's coming. So David goes around one side of the mountain, and Saul is over on the other side of the mountain. I remember growing up in my house in Philadelphia with my two sisters, and I remember chasing them around the coffee table. Did you guys ever do that? Chase your little sister or a brother around the coffee table? Your little brother or your little blister, a sister? And chase him around the coffee table. And I remember, you know, we'd do that. We'd get going, you know, around. And she'd go this way, and I'd go this way. And I'd go this way, and she'd go back that way. And then finally, if Dad wasn't looking, I'd just jump right up on the table, and I'd get her. I was the big brother, you know, the big mean brother. And I remember one time I was doing that, and this was a heavy-duty coffee table. And one time, stubbed my toe, you know, on the coffee table. But that's why I picture David and Saul. Saul's coming. David's around. I know he's around here somewhere. Let's go around the mountain. David Scout, he's coming this way. Okay, we'll go this way. And they're, you know, and God uses the mountain for protection. The mountain for protection. Not only does God use the rock, the person of Christ, but sometimes God uses places. The mountain was a place. And God uses places sometimes to protect us. My sister thought that coffee table could protect her from her big brother, right? Well, I don't know about that. But God uses places to protect us. First of all, the family ought to be a place of refuge and protection from the world. The family. You know, it ought to be that when Dad comes home from a long day of work, or in our world today, when Mom comes home from a long day of work, that they come home to the family, and that family is a place of refuge and a place of protection. It ought to be that when the kids come home from school, maybe they had to take a stand for the Lord that day. Even in the Christian school, you got to stand for Christ. And they took a stand for the Lord, and things were rough, and maybe some friends got on their case. Maybe some teacher got them in trouble, and they didn't deserve it. Of course, they never do. Not your kids. They're perfect. They never deserve it. But anyway, they come home and they got in trouble, you know, and sure, they're going to have to deal with Mom and Dad about that. But when they first walk in the door, let it be a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place where we get away from the sinfulness of this wicked world. How can you do that? One, you could decide that our home is going to be a cheerful place. There's not going to be yelling. If Mom and Dad are disagreeing about something, we're going to go in the bedroom and talk about it, but we're not going to yell. And if our kids are doing wrong, we're going to deal with it, we're going to discipline them, but we're not going to yell. And our kids aren't going to yell at us. It's not going to be a yelling place. It's going to be a place of protection, a place of refuge from how the world does things. You know, in our home, we could decide and say, our home is going to be a place of refuge from the sinfulness of this world. You know, we're out in the world and you're in a store and you hear this ba-bong, ga-bong, ga-bong, you know, all this music that appeals to the fleshly appetites. And right now my kids have a good orthodontist, but our good orthodontist plays terrible music in the waiting room. And we try to go in there and have the kids go right to the back where they don't have to wait in the waiting room. And one time we had to wait in the waiting room, and I asked them to bring their earphones, you know, and listen to godly Christian music with the ear. Oh, Dad, yeah, just we're not going to listen to the office. I know, but just put it on the earphones. Why? Because we're protecting them. We're protecting them. And our home ought to be a place of protection. They shouldn't have to come into the home and deal with the same stuff they have to deal with out in the world. Be very careful about the things you allow on your TV set. Because our home should be a place of protection. Oh yeah, out in the world you might see some billboards that you wish you didn't see. And you might see some people dress immodestly that you wish you didn't see. And you might see some couple doing stuff out in public they should not be doing out there, okay? But you know what? They shouldn't have to see that on the TV at home. Let's make our home a place of refuge, a place of protection. God uses places to protect us, and one of them is the family. Another place of protection is the church. I mentioned it this morning, but it really is true for to flourish. And if you will be committed to the local church where God puts you, then you will flourish spiritually, and God will protect you. God will protect you. Every preacher can tell you that the Christians who are able to make it to all the services of the church are the stronger ones. They really are. And, you know, sometimes you got to miss for work and there's no way around it. But and I think God understands that. But the truth still is that you don't grow any spiritually on that day that you miss. And you don't get strong. And even, you know, some situations where my wife is called into nursing work and has to miss sometimes, man, I pray for her because it's going to take its toll. She's missing some of those services. It's going to take its toll. And I pray, Lord, work that out so someday that doesn't have to be that way anymore, because it really does make a difference. And the church is a place of refuge, a place of protection. Part of the job of the leadership of the church is to make sure that the church stays a place of protection. That's why on youth activities, you know, we'll ask the guys and girls to dress a certain way. Well, why? Because you're legalists. No, we're trying to protect the rest of our teenagers from having to see certain things or deal with certain things. That's why in our church, if somebody says, you know, I got a song I want to sing, Pastor. It's jazz or it's country western or it's rock, but it's got good words. I'm going to say, no, why don't you pick something different? Because this is a place of protection. We don't want to have to deal with the things we have to deal with out in the world. The church is a place of refuge. Number three, I think another place of refuge is a Christian school. The right kind of a Christian school could be a place of refuge. You know, I thank the Lord for our young people that are in the public schools. And I know some of you are in there and you're taking a stand for Christ. And that's great. You take that stand and you be that witness and let God use you there, because it might not be possible for you to be in the Christian school right now. But overall, I'd say that I like to think of our kids kind of like tomato plants. You know, you start your tomato plants inside the house, at least up north. And after they get strong, then you put them out when they're ready. And our kids are growing up and they're not strong enough yet. We want to place them in a place of learning where they can absorb everything. Soak it all in. That's what school's supposed to be. And if they're in a school where they can soak some of it in and they got to filter others out and all this, it just makes it rougher on a kid. And I know it's not possible financially for everybody to be in the Christian school, but I'll tell you, it's a place of refuge and it's a good thing. You say, well, you're sheltering the kids. No, they're just getting strong. They're just getting strong. No, they don't even know what the world's like. You know how they know what the world's like? When they go out on soul winning. And they knock on that door, and the guy comes to the door, and he smells like beer and everything else. And you know, he's got the wife beater t-shirt on, and he looks really worldly and gruff. And the kids are going, we came to give you a church pamphlet. And they don't know it. Okay. They get plenty of exposure to the world, okay? They're going to know what the world's like. But they need to get strong so they can take that stand. The Bible says our children are like arrows, and happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Okay, it's good to have a lot of kids, in other words. And then it comes a time when you got to shoot those arrows out. But you got to make sure that arrow is ready. Make sure all the feathers are in place. Make sure it's true and straight and ready to go with the way you shoot it. And then there comes a time you shoot that arrow out. I was at school soccer game, and I was talking to one of the other parents whose son had graduated last year with Josh, our son, and we were commiserating together how much we miss our kids, you know. But I said to him, I said, yeah, but, you know, there's time to shoot them out. There's time to shoot them out. And he was saying how much his son did in the church, and I was saying how much Josh did. You know, he taught the boys Sunday school class and different things, and how much we miss them. But, you know, the Lord's filling those gaps in that church and also in our church. And the Lord's taking care of his body. But kids are made to shoot out. Anyway, Christian school, place of protection. Then number four, I really believe that a big place of refuge and protection is the place of prayer. The place of prayer. You know, when you need refuge, when you need protection, that's time to say, now, Lord, I've got to set everything else aside. I'm busy today, but I've got to carve out some time to spend with you because I need your help. I feel like everything's against me. I feel like everyone's against me. Even people at the church were mean to me this morning, you know, and I just feel like everything's going wrong. Lord, I've got to have your protection. And you pour out your heart to God. And you take some quality and quantity time with him. Do you know that's what David did in this situation? If you can, keep your finger there, but turn to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. At the beginning of each psalm, almost every one, and before verse number 1, you will see some words that tell about that psalm. And it's really interesting in Psalm 54 what it says right before verse number 1. How many of you have some words in front of verse 1 in your Bible? Okay. Now, if you've got a real basic Bible, it might not be in there, but I think all of them pretty much should have it. I'm not talking about study notes. I'm talking some words that were in the original, but they're kind of the introduction to the psalm. But I believe that God inspired these as well. Look what it says at the beginning of Psalm 54. To the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil. Now, Neginoth, I think, was an instrument. And Maskil, perhaps an instrument or perhaps a kind of a song. And then it says this, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Aha! When did David pour out his heart to God in Psalm 54? It was at this time we just read about in 1 Samuel, when the Ziphites, the country bumpkin Israelites, turned him in and said, we know where he is, Saul, he's down here with us. So David went down into the rock. He sought refuge from the person of Christ. And then he went around the mountain and he found a place of refuge. But that place was the place of prayer. Look at this prayer that David prays in Psalm 54. He says, save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. You see, he's pouring out his heart to God here. He doesn't just say, Lord, Saul's after me. Help me. No, he keeps going on and on here. He's pouring out his heart to God. Verse 3, for strangers are risen up against me. Yeah, the Ziphites. Didn't even know David. Strangers. Just out there in the countryside. Just looking for an opportunity to get in good with the king. Strangers are risen up against me. And oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Selah means stop and think about it. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. And cut them off in thy truth. Or no, he says a prayer, I'm sorry. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. He says, Lord, you took care of my enemies before. Please take care of them again. Lord, I can't handle it. Saul's too powerful for me. I'm stressed out to the max. I just can't take it anymore. Even the Ziphites are against me. I don't even know these Ziphites. Lord, you've got to take care of me. And the place of prayer is a place of protection. So we've seen that God uses the person of Christ to protect us. He uses places to protect us. And lastly tonight, God uses people to make a way of escape. God uses people. He uses places to make a way of escape. He uses the person of Christ. But sometimes in your life, God uses people. Matter of fact, sometimes He uses people that you would least expect. In this chapter, God uses the enemies of the Lord, the Philistines, to protect David. Did you catch that? Look down with me at verse 27 and 28. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines, and therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds and in Gedi. You see, they're going around the mountain, you know, David around one side, Saul around the other side. And then at the end of verse 26, it actually says, Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So finally, Saul caught on. He said, okay, we're going this way and David's going that way. We're going this way, David's going the other way. Let's send half of our men around the mountain this way. And half around that way, and we're going to get them. And the Bible says they compassed David round about. Perhaps Psalm 54 was before that, but maybe Psalm 54 was right then. He looks both ways and he says, Save us, O Lord our God. And God was working ahead of time. Because a messenger comes to Saul and says, The Philistines are attacking Israel up in another place. I almost had David. But now the Philistines, they're going to get to my capital city or whatever. Oh no. And so they take off and they go and fight the Philistines. Now here's the amazing thing. The messenger came to King Saul right at that moment. But the Philistines had been mounting the attack and getting there before that, right? Because it would take a little while for the messenger to get there. And so that shows that God knew all along everything that was going on in David's life. God knew about the rock. God knew about the mountain. God knew about Psalm 54 that was going to be penned. Part of the reason that David went through that trial was so that God would give him the very words of Psalm 54 and we could have it in our Bible. And we could pray it to him as well. And we could run to him for refuge. And you and I are part of the reason that David went through that. You know, a lot of the times we don't know the reason that we're going through trials. We don't know the reason that we're having to run to God for protection. But the reason is so much bigger than us. Oh, it may not be as big, it won't be as big as writing part of the inspired Word of God, like David did. But it could be pretty big. The problem you're facing today could have an impact on your whole family. It could have an impact on generation after generation. You say, I don't see how it could. Probably David thought, I don't see how being surrounded by Saul and running and hiding in the wilderness all these months and maybe even years is going to be of any good or help. Oh, but we get so much comfort from it today, don't we? It was of good. It was of help. And God knew what He was doing. And God used people, the Philistines, unlikely heroes to rescue David. God is in the habit of doing that kind of thing. He used a famine in Canaan land to get Jacob's family to go down to Egypt so that God could preserve them alive. Remember Joseph said, You meant it for evil. You sold me into slavery, but God meant it for good to keep many men alive. And not only the Egyptians, but the Israelite nation survived the famine. Why is that important? So Jesus could be born from the Israelite nation, and the Savior could come. All that, God was instrumental in orchestrating all of that. The whole Roman Empire, I believe, took over the known world just before the birth of Christ. Why? They built roads. Some of you history students know they call it the Pax Romana. How many ever heard of the Pax Romana? Okay, the Roman peace. There was peace in all the known world. There wasn't a bunch of wars going on. So when Jesus was born, and when Jesus walked this earth, and when Jesus died on the cross, that news could be spread throughout all the known world because there was no wars going on to hinder it. There were nice roads that the Romans built for, for traveling and getting the good news out. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, God did it in the fullness of time. It's just the right time. And He worked out everything. Here in America, perhaps you're not happy with some of the things with our government right now. But you know what? God's working everything out. God's working it out. I hope not, but it might be that God is priming us for judgment. But whenever there's judgment, God preserves His people. Remember Lot? He wasn't even a good Christian, but God got him out of Sodom before the judgment came. Noah lived in a terribly wicked world, and he was the only good one left. Sometimes you look around America, you think, we're the only ones left. God got Noah out, put him in the ark, and rescued him before the judgment came. That's one of the reasons, by the way, we believe that the rapture is going to be before the tribulation. Because God gets His people out before the trouble comes. Okay? He lets us go through some trials, but not the great tribulation. Okay? We'll be taken out before those 7-year tribulation hits. And God takes care of us. As we sang today, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast, God will take care of you. It doesn't matter what we're going through, God's going to watch over us. Because of the trial of Saul chasing him, David had a place called Sela Hamalekoth, a cliff of escape. And you know what? David then had a story to tell. He had a story to tell to Solomon and maybe also to his grandkids. And he said, hey, come here. I got to tell you about this time. Yeah, you see me now, you know, I'm King David and everything's great. And Solomon, you're growing up here in the palace and everything's wonderful. But I want you to know something. Not too many years ago, the previous king, he tried to kill me. And I was hiding in these Ziphites, these people out in, they're our friends now, the Ziphites, but those Ziphites turned me in to King Saul. Yeah, they told him where I was hiding. And Saul came and we went down to the rock. Because I remembered how God gave the rock to Moses and the water came from the rock. And we went down to the rock. And that rock represents our Savior, Solomon. And God protected me at the rock. But then Saul found me. And so we started chasing around this mountain back and forth. And King Saul went around again. And Solomon's eyes are getting big and he's listening to the story. Tell me more, Dad. Tell me what happened. You know, and he's telling the story of Sela Hamalekoth. And he said, and then finally Saul realized what was going on. He surrounded us and we were dead meat. I don't know if they had that saying in David's days, but he said, we were dead meat. It was all over but the crying, you know. We were trapped. And God spoke to me, Solomon. He gave me the words of Psalm 54. You know those psalms that we sing in church? Yeah, Psalm 54 was the one He gave me that day. Here, look what it says. Let's sing it together, Solomon. And they sang it. And then he said, you know what God did? God rescued us. He brought Philistines to battle in another part. And that bad king had to go take care of the Philistines. And he left us alone and we escaped. And God preserved us. And you know what, Solomon? When you get older, God's going to preserve you. And grandkids, God's going to... He had a story to tell. He had a Sela Hamalekoth. He had a cliff of escape. You know what? When you go through trials, realize that probably what's happening is God's trying to give you a cliff of escape. He's trying to give you a Sela Hamalekoth. He's trying to give you something that you can, a wonderful story to tell. Not just a made-up story, but a true account of God's deliverance in your life. And something that you can pass on to your kids and your grandkids and tell the story and be an encouragement to others and be used of God in their lives for years and years to come. So what do? We look for our refuge. We go to the person of Christ. We go to the places of refuge. And we look for God to use people in our lives to help us out, to give us what we need, and to give us the escape that we need. You know, that verse of 1 Corinthians 10 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody's going through it. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Asila Hamalakoth. He'll make a way of escape. It might be through some people in your life. It might be your mom or your dad. It might be somebody at church helping you. It might be an unlikely source like the Philistines. But if you'll run to Christ, and if you'll be in the places of refuge faithfully, God will take care of you, and He'll give you a story to tell. Won't that be good? Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.